Our scripture this morning is taken from John 15:15. If you'd like to follow along, John 15:15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us, the safety travels for so many people. Dear Father, there are issues on our heart, and we bring them to you. This morning, we lay them in your feet, and we'll leave them there because we know that you will take care of them. Dear Father, we also know that the time is short. You've given us a duty. You've given us the privilege to work for you. So that, Father, as we go about our duties of the day, help us to always remember that first and foremost, we're here to serve you. Father, I pray especially for Dave this morning as he brings us your word. May our hearts and our minds truly be open to hear the Spirit talking to us this morning. Thank you again, dear Father, for just blessing our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I love Christmas, the reminder every year. Karen just finished playing after our prayer, Emmanuel, God with us. Not God up there on the throne, God down here. A man who has known our sorrows, who's walked the road that we walk. Love that kind of God. A God who comes to be with us. One day before long, he will come and bring his headquarters to this remade earth. And you and I will live with the God of the universe. Unbelievable. One moment, he's in heaven with billions of angels bowing down, anxious to carry out his every request. Beings singing, holy, 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 glory to our God. And the next moment, he's in a smelly stable in Bethlehem, as a little babe. Truly, we serve a God today who has walked where we walk, who has known our burdens and borne our sorrows. When I was thinking about what to speak to you about today, I was thinking about what is the most important sermon topic ever. Ever think about that, Pastor? What could be by far the most valuable sermon topic? And all I know is, whatever it is one that will break your heart when you see what God has done for you, so that you make a decision and a commitment that you're going to give the rest of your life to Him. And I hope that is what this message this morning does for you, my brother and my sister, my friends here at Valley View Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, God bless you. We're glad you're here. Why'd God create us? Genesis 1. You don't have to go too far in the Bible if you want to follow along. Why did God create us? Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Why weren't trees enough? Good as the children's story was. Why weren't trees enough? Why weren't plants enough? Why weren't animals and birds? As I sat here this morning, a western bluebird sat right in our fence there. That was my special Sabbath blessing, just looking out there, because Patty and I love birds. Why weren't they enough? It's kind of like why I used to love teaching junior high and high school. Because I could interact with them on an intelligent level back and forth. I love those little kids. They'd always come up and hug you. Kindergartners and the grade one, they're so precious, you'd like to take them all home with you. But I liked the junior high, the hard heads. The junior high and the high schoolers. Because I could interact with them. Why did God create us? Why weren't trees and fish enough? Did God create people? Or did he create a person? I woke up in the middle of the night, and usually when I do that, I think, why am I not sleeping? But I woke up in the middle of the night this morning because I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit saying you need to have them read this text. It's Jeremiah 1:5. When I woke up, that was the only thing in my mind was that text. And I think it was God telling me, well, you missed this in your message. Put that there. Jeremiah 1 says, Jeremiah 1:5, this is Jesus talking to you, the creator of the universe. I knew you before I formed you in the womb. Title of my message is, My God Knows You. Before you were you, he knew you. He knew the DNA strands that he was going to, as David said in Psalms, knit together. He knew the strands he was going to knit together to make a you. Whoever you are. See, animals weren't enough with God because he needed you to be a friend with. And that's why God created you. And he created me is because he needed more friends, and he has an unfathomable ability to love and to be friends with those that he created. You know what the best thing about Thanksgiving or Christmas? When you get to my age, anyway, by far the best thing, I had 3 girls home. I had 1 son-in-law. I had 1 who's going to be a son-in-law this summer. And I had 5 grandkids. And I had them all together for Christmas. Do you know how the Lord who made you feels? You know when he will be complete again? On that day when he has you home. That's when my Savior will once again be complete. I remember him talking about how he used to come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He wants to do that with you. Come on, put your name in there. Let's have a stroll. Let's talk. There's a parable in the Bible which is sometimes misunderstood, if not often. We call it the parable of the workers in the vineyard. It's in Matthew 20. I'm going to read it if you want to. You may follow along. And you can ask yourself as you're reading along with this parable, what does it have to do with the topic of our sermon this morning? It's verse 1 to 16 of Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour. You'll notice one thing. Work days in Israel started at 6 a.m. and ended at 6 p.m. No 8-hour day. It's a 12-hour day. So when it says the third hour, that's 9 a.m. to us. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a full day's wage. And when those who came first, saw, they supposed that they would receive more. But they also received a full day's wage. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last even have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." It should say many are called, but few respond. Be a proper translation. So, we have a little bit of a problem with that parable because I grew up being taught that you get what you work for. What you earn, you get what you deserve. And we're a little bit unhappy with the fact that somebody else might get the same as we get and they did little or nothing. When the thief on the cross only has to say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," and he gets in. And we've been a Christian for 60 years and working for the Lord. Is that right? Does that seem right? How could that be? Well, the secret in this parable is to understanding what the denarius, or in the Old King James, the penny, represents. And if you think that it represents a bigger mansion for you in heaven because you followed the Lord, or more stars in your crown, or some of those things, you'll be disappointed. Because what the penny represents is Jesus. And what you get for saying yes to coming to work with the master of the vineyard is you get to spend every day of your life with Jesus, working hand in hand with him. And that's all he can offer you. It's why he cannot give anything more to the ones who worked all day than he can to the ones who came in at the last. When you understand that, you really recognize that those who've worked with Jesus longer actually have had the greater blessing, the greater reward than those who just worked the last hour. So what kind of relationship does Jesus want to have with us, with you? He calls you his child. He calls us, Galatians 4:7, his sons and daughters. Could you say that to yourself right now? I'm a daughter of God. I'm a son of the living God. He calls us brothers and sisters. Jesus does. What's it to be a brother, a sister of Jesus, the Messiah? He calls us the sheep of his pasture. And I spoke here once last year about Jesus calling us the most intimate thing he can think of to call us, to let us know how close he wants to be to us. That is his bride. I want you for my bride. It's the type of relationship he's calling us into. You know that he knows us by name? How many of us? Between 7 and 8 billion. He knows your name. He knows who you are. Isaiah 49:16. Isaiah 49:16. See this picture? See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. You have any question what you mean to God? You are inscribed, Scripture says, on the palm of his hand. Okay, let me ask you. You look at a crowd of 1 million people. How many do you know by name? If you're lucky, one or two. At the most, a handful. Yet out of 7 to 8 billion people, my God knows you. Intimately. He knows who you are. He knows you by name. He says, I even have numbered the hairs on your head, and that little sparrow out there that falls to the ground, I see that and it hurts, but you are so much more valuable to me than that. We have a human limitation. How many people do we know that we can love intimately? Family. Two or three close friends, maybe. We're limited as humans. And so it's a little hard for us to understand that it's not that way with God. God has absolutely no limitation whatsoever in how many people he can love, entirely love. And I guess I would put it this way. Who's the person closest to you on earth? Might be a husband or wife. Might be a parent. Might be a son or daughter. I don't know who that is. God does. Whatever person is closest to you on earth, God loves you amazingly, immensely more than that. Whoever that person is. And I would say to each one of us, because this probably speaks to each one of us, we may be tempted sometimes when we're going through trouble to think that God just maybe isn't that close. Where is he when I've lost my job? Where is he when I'm being persecuted? How can this God who's so close be there when I'm going through sickness? Or when I've just lost someone who was very dear to me in death? Or maybe I'm going through financial hardship. And you can put whatever else on that list that you want to put there for you. And sometimes you think, David's talking about this God who wants to be so close to us. I would say this to you. When you are walking through trouble, there is a God who has his hand in yours walking through it with you. Whatever you face. You know that God prepared your salvation for you before he even created this world. The Bible tells us that. And the most awesome thought is that if you're the only sinner, if you're the only one, Jesus would have done it all for you. You're that important to him. He would do it for you alone. You know, there's nothing that can stop God loving you. My favorite gospel is the Gospel of John. If I had to pick, I only got one, I'd pick John. Leaves out a bunch of the story, but oh, do you get the heart of Jesus in John? And I misunderstood what John said. He says in there, if you read through the whole, he will never say I anywhere in the gospel. This guy who used to, with his brother, fight at the drop of a hat and everything was about them. He's got to the place where he's so humble he won't say I. But he does say the disciple. And he says the disciple that Jesus loved. And I used to think, wow, he's still egotistical. He's still full of himself. Until I understood from Morris Vinden what the proper translation of that is. What it should read is, John, the disciple that Jesus kept on loving. John saying, I can look back and see what I was. I know what's inside of me. When they don't accept me, I tell Jesus to bring fire down on them and burn them up. And Jesus kept on loving somebody like that, like me. I can say that this morning. In spite of whatever sins might be back there, Jesus keeps on loving me. And so we get to the scripture reading this morning, and Jesus tells the disciples, yeah, I called you my servants, and I sent you here and there, and you went and did this and that. But he said, I can't do that anymore. We're going to live together side by side in heaven. From now on, I want you to know you're my friends. And Jesus is calling you this morning his friend. A friend of the living God is who you are. Parable of the lost sheep. You see the shepherd getting home weary at night. He's been out there all day chasing a bunch of sheep around the hills and the mountains. And his sandwich he had at lunch is worn off. He's so glad to get back and put them into safekeeping for the night. And there they go until he gets down and realizes you're not there. There's one missing. And he wants to go into the house by the fire and have his supper and lay down his weary head and go to bed, but he doesn't. Because you're not home safe. And instead he goes out in the pitch black climbing up a mountainside that could cost him his life with one trip and fall. He puts himself at risk to find the one who means so much to him, the you that means so much to him. And for years I thought Jesus was saying, that's what I would do. That's what you would do. I'm convinced now that he's saying, no, none of us would do that. But I would. I think Jesus in the parable of the lost sheep is saying, David, you'd say, well, I hope it's still alive in the morning and maybe I can find it up there in the mountain somewhere. I'm quite sure that's what I would do. Jesus is saying, yeah, you'd go into your supper, but I won't. Because, one, you are so important to me that I will climb over every mountain that takes to get you back. One of my favorite stories, Christmas stories, I've told it once, I think, for a children's story, up in North Dakota. And it's winter time, almost Christmas, and there's a family of three, father, mother, and a little girl. And the little girl and mother go to church every week, but the father just can't believe this stuff about God. A God who would turn himself into a baby in a manger. Come on. Who'd believe that kind of stuff? So when the daughter asks him week after week, Daddy, won't you go to church with us? He always says, no, you and Mom go. I can't believe that stuff. But like me, this man was a bird lover. Actually, he lived for his birds. And he had bird feeders all over the place and just loved the birds. And so it's Friday evening service before Christmas. And the little girl once more says to him, Daddy, it's going to be Christmas. We're having a special Christmas program. Won't you come to church with Mom and me? Dad says, no, you go ahead. And so off they go to church. And he sits down in the living room, and there he is looking out of his big picture window, the fire beside him, and he sees something which he shouldn't see in December in North Dakota, a flock of bluebirds, like the one I just saw out there. They should have been gone south long ago, because they'll freeze to death up here. But apparently the winter storm which is coming, and the snowflakes have already begun to fall, apparently the winds from that storm have driven them off course, and here they are. And there they are in his fir tree out in the front yard. And as the storm gets worse and worse, and the snow falls heavy and more heavily, he realizes these birds are going to die. And he loves them so much, he says, what am I going to do? And he gets an idea. He goes out and he opens the garage door. And he turns on the light, and he puts a bunch of bird seed down there, and he says, now they'll come in here, I can close the door, and they'll survive. But they don't, because he's sitting inside there looking out the window, and they don't. They fly from this bush to that one, but they won't go in the garage, even with the light on and the bird seed. And so he goes outside as he grabs a jacket, and he's chasing them around the yard with his arms, trying to herd them in, get them into the garage, and they just won't go. And he's getting so frustrated and angry, he says, if only I could become a bird, I could talk to them. And at that moment, the bell in the church steeple rings. And he realizes there's a reason God became one of us. What lengths will God go to reach us? The lengths God will go to reach us are seen in stories in the Bible. The prodigal son. What's dad doing every day? Every single day, looking down the road. Maybe today will be the day my boy will come home. Maybe today. I see it in the story of Saul turned Paul. If God needs to knock you off your horse or your donkey or your feet into the dust of the road, he'll do it, even though he may be misunderstood by what he does. He's willing to take that risk. And much of the time, he is misunderstood in what he does. Maybe my favorite story in all the four Gospels is the story of Jesus taking his 12 disciples. He has 3.5 years to train them to be missionaries to the whole world. And this story is recorded where he takes the 12 disciples and walks up to the next country. And then walks back again. I don't know how long that took. Weeks at least, I would think. The only thing recorded in all that time in the Bible is a meeting with one little heathen lady. Lady from Sidon. Who's following them down the dusty road after them, crying after Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, help, help me. And the disciples know that she's some little heathen lady, so they pay her no attention whatsoever. And interestingly enough, neither does Jesus. It's like she's not even there. Until finally, after the object lesson goes on long enough, Jesus slows down. And he lets this dear little lady catch up. And he says, What do you want me to do for you? And she says, I have a daughter who's vexed with an evil spirit. Help me. Help me. And Jesus says to her, I wasn't sent to help you. I was sent to help the Israelites. And she keeps saying, but Lord, my daughter... And Jesus says the most hurtful words in all of Scripture, but somehow he said them with a twinkle in his eye as he looked at her, and she knew that he was speaking to the 12 bigots behind him. Because he said, I can't take the children's food and give it to a dog like you. He's trying to train 12 men to go out and love the whole world. And they hate most of it. And that dear little lady says, well, you're right, I'm a dog. But even the puppies get some of the crumbs that fall off the master's table. Jesus said, you just got a big crumb. Your daughter's healed this moment. What will Jesus go to? What lengths will he go to get you back? He'll walk to a different country. He'll take weeks out of his life, short life on this earth, to do it. And then there's my friend Mary Magdalene. What did Jesus do for her? He loved her. He took her back time after time after time when she went back into sin. Repeatedly. Cast 7 demons out. You know what it cost Jesus to love Mary Magdalene? You do. It cost him his reputation, right? That's what they said. Guy hangs around with a bunch of hookers. Sinners. You know what I can tell you this morning? Jesus doesn't even care if it costs him his reputation if he can get you back. He will do whatever it takes. I was taught this in junior high or high school. It stuck with me. It's a very simple little illustration. I think I've shared it with my Sabbath school class before, but there are five levels of life: God, angels, man, animal life, plants. An equivalency for God to step down past the angels and become human is for David to step down past animal life and become a turnip. What did God lose? All God can see, all Jesus can see, is what he's going to gain. He's going to gain a whole bunch of his children back home with him again. Who is this God? The Creator. Who opens his mouth and speaks words, and whole worlds just appear. He's holy. Last week, Karen played on the organ, Hallelujah Chorus. Those of us that were here were standing. You stand up in the presence of the King's coronation. And it's in respect to God that we do that. I love that. Who is he? King of kings. Lord of lords. Forever and ever. That's who he is. He sustains billions of spinning worlds out there. Somehow. We know not now, not how. At the resurrection, one angel shows up. Not Jesus, just an angel. And 101 of the toughest Roman soldiers ever seen fall flat in their faces. Yeah. Who is this God? That's who he is, yet he wants to know you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to fellowship with you. In spite of the powerful being that he is. Max Lucado, in one of his books — if you haven't read any of his books, do get some. They are very good. One of his books, he talks about the importance of your name. I like my name because I'm named after people in my family from before that and before that and so forth. I'm named after grandfathers and uncles and whatnot. But he does mention that no matter what your name means, that you're going to get a new name. I read the text in the Bible that says, "Behold, I make all things new." He means that. New home. New body. Like that one. New life. Like that. And a new name. Revelation 2, verse 17. Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Elsewhere it mentions that God whispers your new name to you. I don't know, maybe you didn't get a special name. That's true of some people. Or maybe you've been given hurtful names. Dummy. Loser. Cheat. Divorced. Crippled. Infected. Some names, you realize how some names can hurt. But imagine, just imagine how a name to you from the lips of a loving God can heal. It seems that that name is reserved just for you, because only you and God know it, through eternity, apparently. God's trying to tell you how much I want you back, how special you are to me, what you mean to me. Apparently, it seems that your future is so bright that it warrants a new title. And here's what I see happening. I told this to my Sabbath school class too as well. I picture in my mind, when we get to heaven, Jesus taking you by the hand and leading you into the throne room and presenting you to God the Father as he's sitting on the throne and saying, Father, this is, plant your name there, this is who I died for. Oh, Father, it was so worth it. You know, in the entire universe, there's one of you. God did not make another of you. I don't care if you're identical twin. There's only one of you. And my God cannot stand the thought of not having you to spend eternity with, because that's who he is in here. So I'm urging you this morning, do not give up. Hang on to God with everything that you have and never let him go. The journey you started, I urge you to finish that journey with God and be there in that day when God whispers your name to you. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment with me this morning. If you understand how much God loves you and what he's done to get you back, will you just raise your hand with me and say, yes, I commit that I will accept what Jesus did for me, and I will accept this loving God, and I'll come home with you. Let's pray. Father God, today, we serve you not because of your awesome power, but because of your overflowing love to each one of us that will pour out all of heaven to get us back home with you. You've seen our commitment this morning. We want to come home. May 2020 be the year that you come and we can go home with you, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.